All right, thank you. Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Yes, I know what the season is, and you'll get a little bit of that, but we're going to go along with what we've been doing, teaching the book of Daniel here in Sunday school, and starting this morning in chapter 5. Chapter 5, our college pretty well dismissed for the holidays. Might be one or two of the students still here. Few, not many, but I just gave them a test on Daniel. I've been teaching Daniel in college, so how many of you want to take it? Let me see your hand. I see several of you. I warn you, well, all joking aside, they did pretty good on this one. The reason they did is they did so bad on the last one, and they knew they had to do better, amen? But anyway, we are teaching it in college, and of course, it made it a little easier on me to teach it here in Sunday school about the same time. And Book of Daniel contains some of the miracles, exciting things, but it's also a authentic book of real history. The secular world, the skeptics don't want to accept it because it told the future before it happened. And they don't want anything miraculous or of God. But in spite of that, the proof is so strong, they can't get around it. And even in secular history, we did a little research. I had the class in college do a little research on some of the stories that's pretty hard to believe. The last one we covered here in chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar went out in the cow pasture with the cows, lost his mind, went out there for 7 years, and yet when he came back, his lords and his cabinet members, his staff, let him take the throne back. That was the big miracle. And yet he did. Didn't live long after that, maybe a couple of more years. But I asked the class to look it up and see if they could find it in secular history, and some of them did. And true historians write it down, and people like, for instance, the historian Flavius Josephus, accepted by the world to a great degree because he wrote during the times of the Roman destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And there you have it, running parallel. But he wrote about the Old Testament. You almost think you're reading the Old Testament sometime when you're reading Josephus. But he come along with the book of Daniel. He didn't eliminate it. He reported on it. And he reported the story that we just finished up in chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar's dream was the big tree that represented him. And the watchers from heaven come down and cut it down, and Daniel came and gave the interpretation of it. And it, of course, it happened just like Daniel said, and it was the conversion, apparently, of Nebuchadnezzar. Because in chapter 4, he pretty well... it's pretty much a letter, a newsletter, you might say, that he put out to his kingdom, telling how the high God, the great God, he finally seemed to have discovered who the real God was. You'd think he would have got it a little quicker. He did say of the fourth man in the fire, when he threw the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, he did say the fourth man in the fire was like unto the Son of God. That is, if you're reading the King James Bible, which you ought to be. But if you got it in some liberal version, they'll change it to a little A and a little S for son, because they just can't believe the old king could have recognized. Now, look here. That's the lady that's going to do in death interpreting. So just look back this way. I see every head go like that. That's why I tell staff and everybody else, don't move around in church. If you do, they'd rather watch you than listen to me. Amen and amen. All right. Little pet peeve there. Come on back on this thing. Daniel, authentic books. Biggest reason we know that is because Jesus quoted it in his personal ministry, and he even spoke of the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, I think in Matthew 24:15, he references that. And so when you're dealing with the book of Daniel, you're dealing with the power of God and what God done. He wrote history in advance. And all the world kingdoms predicted before they even arrived in the book of Daniel. And yes, our time is also predicted in the book of Daniel. On the golden image, we're down at the feet and toes mixed with iron and clay. That's where we're at right now. The next thing that was predicted on the golden image, all the kingdoms, from the kingdom of gold representing Babylon, down to the legs of iron representing Rome, down to the 10 toes and feet of a world that's not under one kingdom, many states, many different countries. It's at that time that the stone cut out without hands comes out of the mountain, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back, he smites the image on the feet. All the world governments, as they've been chained together through history, they fall, and Christ sets up his kingdom. And it's called the Stone Kingdom, never to be removed. And that's the one that we're looking for. It's the only thing going to straighten the world out, by the way. Nothing else, nothing else. Daniel chapter 5, we're changing now to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, I said to you, is the fellow that's got the keys to the car while Dad's gone. He is really racing the motor. He is spinning the tires. He is the big shot, and he wants everybody to know it. So he throws a party. And I can't remember. I did get down a ways in it, didn't I? All right. I have a hard time between college and this. But he's throwing a big party. He wants to show off. So he sends and gets the vessels that were the sacred vessels in the temple, Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he brings them in that he and his party can drink the dirty booze out of them and mock the God of the Jews. And you see the whole thing you find in the book of Daniel and many other places in the Bible. You find out it's a contest of the gods. It is today. Whether you recognize it or not, there's a contest in the world big today between whether it's the Lord God Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it's Allah. And you might as well face up to it. That's a big deal today. You better be thankful you know the God of love and not the one that chops your heads off. Amen. And by the way, Allah was the moon god that Muhammad picked out of many gods. So when he says that Allah is the only one God and Muhammad is his prophet, he's talking about the moon god. By the way, there's a big movement in America to get their Sharia law in, to make Islam equal with Christianity. Now, the truth is, Islam wants to be the only one. They want to set up their caliphate or their kingdom. You know that. So the contest of the gods, don't be shocked about it. You find it in the Bible quite a bit. There's even been talk, and boy, I don't know how much America will stand for. They have already stood for so much that I can't believe. But there's even been talk they'd put the crescent moon on the American flag. I years ago I'd said we wouldn't have stood for that. I don't know now. I am so sick of what this country has accepted now that I don't know. But that's amazing to me. Getting back to the book of Daniel, though, Belshazzar's thrown his party. He's brought in all of his cabinet. He's brought in the sacred vessels that had been taken from the temple, Jewish temple. And he's mocking God, but something happens that scares him to death. I think I talked about it down in verse 6, when the same hour when the fingers of a man's hand begins to write on the wall, the plaster of the wall, verse 5. Verse 6, the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. You know, you quote the Bible a lot without knowing it. How many of you heard somebody say he was so scared his knees knocked? That's where it comes from, right there. That's what happened. And he cries aloud for help. He makes the same mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made the first time. He calls for all the university presidents. He calls for all the intellectual crowd. That's exactly what they were. They were the top. They were supposed to be the smartest. So he calls for all the astrologers and magicians and Chaldeans. And guess what? They can't help him. We're not getting much help from the same crowd today. And I know they go into the White House. Of course, a lot of folks go in there now. But anyway, they're supposed to be advisors. I wish they'd get a book in there like one I'm looking at and get some advice out of it. But anyway. Anyway, he calls for them and they can't help him. And the queen comes in. Ladies, here's a little plug for you. She gave him some good advice. She told him to send for Daniel. Now, somebody had recorded. She knew. You got to remember, Belshazzar, he is the third ruler of the kingdom. His immediate father, Nabonius, was out on a military trip. Nebuchadnezzar, his granddad, was gone. Yet you find in the chapter here where Belshazzar is spoken of as the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Bible does that often. A son can be a grandson, and it can be many times removed. You read in the scripture where David is spoken of as a father when he was a great-grandfather many times removed. And so right in the context here, Belshazzar, he's the third ruler of the kingdom. I think three times in this chapter you will find him referenced as making somebody the third ruler of the kingdom. That's what he promised Daniel. If Daniel could interpret the writing on the wall, he'd make him the third ruler of the kingdom. How come not the second? Because Belshazzar was not the first. Belshazzar was the second ruler. His father, Nabonius, history records this, was out on a military trip. That's why I joke about Belshazzar had the keys to the car while Dad was gone and he was sporting. Truth is, it's sort of that way. He was showing off. And God had enough of it when he brought in the sacred vessels to mock him. Now, fingers of a man's hand appears on the wall and begins to write. The wise men, so-called, magicians, Chaldeans, soothsayers, they couldn't help him. The queen told him to call for Daniel. Let's pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Daniel. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel? Now, what do you mean? King James is so accurate, that Daniel. I'm sure there's a lot of them named Daniel, but that Daniel that had helped out Nebuchadnezzar is the one the queen had in mind. And he said, are you that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, his grandfather, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. Little g gods now. He's thinking about his pagan gods. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And you know, you remember the story back when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the golden image and all this same intellectual crowd was brought in. You remember what they tried to do? They tried to trick the king into telling them the dream so they could manufacture an interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar was too smart for them. He didn't do that. It's strange to me they bring the same crowd in again, astrologers, magicians, intellectual crowd. This time they don't try to trick Belshazzar. They don't say, well, I think it's this, and manufacture something. No, they didn't. I'll tell you why I think they didn't. I think they saw the fingers on the wall, and they were just as scared as he was. I think this time they thought we better stay quiet. And they did. They didn't even venture to argue with him about giving him a false interpretation. And so he's talking to Daniel now in chapter 5. Belshazzar is. He's told him the wise men, astrologers, his cabinet members, so to speak, couldn't help him. Verse 16 says, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and watch it now, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. See, he's not promising second place. He don't have it to give. He's telling you, I'll make you three. I'm number two. Dad's gone. He's number one, but I'll make you number three. You'll have to be the third. Then Daniel answered. Boy, I like his answer. It's so close kin to what the three Hebrew boys told Nebuchadnezzar when they were thrown in the fire. They didn't know whether God would preserve them or not, but be it known unto you, O king, we won't bow down to your music. And here, very similar answer now with Daniel. He's offering him a big bribe. This is a world kingdom, third place. I mean, all the wealth of Babylon. And it had the wealth. But Daniel answers and said unto the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. I like the character you find in the Daniel and in the three Hebrew boys and the book of Daniel. Not to be bought off, not for hire, not going to sell out. We live in a world today where that kind of character is just missing. And you see it in so many ways. But here, I mean, the wealth of big Babylon. Do you understand Babylon was the world kingdom? You ought to look up and you ought to look up the secular writings about Babylon. The walls around the big city. Trying to think of the historian's name that wrote about it, but you can look it up. They say the walls, and it's hard to imagine, was 350 foot tall around the original Babylon. Look at our college dorm building, the old hotel over here on the left. You're only looking about 100, 120 foot to the top of that, maybe 130 at the most. Now just think about going on up 350 foot and then 87 foot wide on the top to where they could race, they say as much as six chariots could run side by side on top of the wall. It is something. They even got, I think in the British Museum, you can go and see a picture of what's called the Ishtar Gate. It's not a picture. They've actually got some authentic stuff there with all the Babylonian writings on it. And they had a moat, what we call a river almost. It was a river because it came off the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River went through the city, pretty much divided the city. But all the way around the wall was a moat with drawbridges. And I mean, it was a city that just nobody could imagine any army getting in or attacking. But it was a tremendous thing. And yet God is making a very bold statement with these fingers on the wall. We'll get to it here in just a minute, that it's fixing to fall. Sometime, I don't want to meddle too much, but sometimes we think America's too big to fall. No, we're not. No, we're not. Babylon wasn't too big to fall, and other kingdoms that followed that, including Rome. So we better be careful that we don't get hooked on the same pride that some of these rulers of Babylon did. So Daniel said, give your rewards to another. But then there's a little important word you find in the Bible, three letters, yet, Y-E-T. Yet in spite of that, I don't need your gifts. I'll just do it for free. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And he gets right into it, jumps right into it. And I think the king is trying to get his composure back. Even when the queen come in, she said, you know, she saw on his countenance how scared he was. And she said, well, you know, Daniel, come in. Don't let it change your countenance. In other words, you look like you're about to faint. So that's what she was really saying when she told him to call for Daniel. So right here, Daniel jumps right into it. And here's what he says. And thou, king, the most high God. Now, notice the terminology of Daniel. Notice the capital G on God. He said, the most high God, not your pagan gods, not the idols you serve, but the most high God, the Jews' God, the Lord God Jehovah, gave Nebuchadnezzar, that's your grandpa, calls him thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But that's another important word in the Bible. It changes to the opposite truth. It crosses the street. While Nebuchadnezzar had all that power, but when his heart was lifted up, here comes the pride thing. Now, we read it back in chapter 4, how that Nebuchadnezzar went out like an animal in the field. By the way, excuse me this morning. get this thing done, maybe. There's a medical name that, again, those that's supposed to know tell us for this thing of somebody thinking they're an animal. They say this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and I don't know if I pronounce it right, but it's, let's see if I can remember, Boentrophy. I can't get it right, but what it might come. But the idea is somebody begins to imagine their animal. Now, we've seen all kind of comedies with that sort of stuff, different ones. I remember an old movie when I was a kid. James Stewart went around talking to a big rabbit. Did anybody ever see that? An invisible rabbit. Stupid stuff. You know, we laugh at stuff like that. But the medical world says there is a disease. They got a name for it, where somebody imagines they're an animal. We have jokes. You remember the joke, the fellow went to the psychiatrist and he said, I think I'm a chicken. Remember that one? Old one. And the guy told him how to get over it, get his thinking right. Come back for his second appointment. He said, well, did it work? He said, no. He said, I didn't try it. He said, why? He said, because I couldn't give up the eggs. Now, that was something we kids told when I was in school, you know. But they say it's actually a mental thing, a mental disease. And so they say that's what Nebuchadnezzar had. Well, if he did, God gave it to him. And God preserved him to come back and take his throne. So that was of God, no doubt about that. So anyhow here, Daniel references the fact the Most High God gave your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, a kingdom and honor, and gave him rule over all these people, power. But, verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, and that's what pride will do for you. A lot of folks don't get saved because they're too proud to admit they need to be saved, too proud to admit they're sinners. And old Belshazzar here, Daniel is telling him, you remember the story of your grandpa. Now, I believe with all my heart Belshazzar had heard the story. I believe he had, but he probably made it something he didn't believe. It'd be a wonderful thing if we could get our kids, teach them from the experiences we've had, but they take it with a grain of salt. You know that? They really, really do. Well, that's grandpa's story. Well, it might have been some good to you if you'd listened to it. It might have taught you from not doing and making the same mistake. But Belshazzar right here is making the same mistake in pride that Nebuchadnezzar made. And so Daniel is telling him here, when your grandpa fell, it was because of his pride and his hard heart. It says he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And that his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew. Why did it happen to him? Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. That was the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, and Daniel is pointing. Now, Daniel's an old man by this time. He was a pretty young man when he was called in to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but he's an old man now. And here's the grandson on the throne, and he's telling him, you ought to have learned. This happened to your grandpa. It was pride that brought him down. By the way, when Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar about it, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel told him to break off his ways, break off his sins. And he had a year or more opportunity to do it. And then one day he walked out and looked at the great Babylon that he had built, and his pride fled him again, and God struck him down. Remember the story? Notice here that when Daniel interprets this thing for Belshazzar, the writing on the wall, he doesn't tell him, break off your sins. See, Belshazzar's already crossed the line. It's too late. He can't repent. That night, judgment is coming. I mean, there's a time that some folks cross a line of no return, a point of no return with God, Belshazzar had done that. Daniel didn't tell him to repent. Too late to repent. That very night, he's going to be destroyed. So we keep on reading here. He's referenced the grandpa now in verse 21. Verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart." Watch the next line. "Though thou knewest all this." It was recorded. He knew the story. People want to plead ignorance today when it's not really ignorance. It's willing ignorance. It's the fact I don't want to know. Don't disturb me with the truth. Let me go on in my way that I want to. That's exactly what Belshazzar was doing here. It happened to his grandpa. God taught him a lesson, and now it's too late, Belshazzar. "Thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." Verse 23, "but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them." He said, boy, was Daniel not afraid of this fellow? Not right now, not with his knees smoked one or the other. Daniel's not afraid of him. "And thou hast praised the little g gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is." Get that statement. Boy, that's a good one. "In thy hand God holds that king's breath, and he holds mine, and he holds yours. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" My, folks. People that defy God don't seem to know that he's got total control. I don't know, I might have told you this. I remember a man many years ago that his family was in church. He was unsaved, and he was being mean to him, and alcohol was a problem. And one day the wife called me and said, "Preacher, come over, you got to help me. He's this and he's that." And so preachers don't like to make those calls, but I did. And when I went over there, he met me out on the porch. He wasn't going to let me come in, which is okay. I talked with him on the porch, and I never have had, since I've been in the ministry, I've never had anybody hit me. I've had one or two threaten me. You say, does that disappoint you? No. I know what the Bible says. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. And that's not a good thought. I've told one or two I'm not Jesus. I don't know where I'll turn the other cheek or not. Don't try me. But anyway, it come pretty close that day, and I was just trying to be a help, and I kept on using the scripture. Finally, he sat down and calmed down some, and I sat down inside of him. We're right in front of him. He was sitting on the step, and he was still talking bad about God, and little bug was crawling across the step right there. And I don't know where this come from. I just reached down and picked up the bug, and I held the bug up in front of him. And I said, "You know, the God you're blaspheming holds your very breath in his hand." I said, "You know, I can determine whether this bug lives or not, whether I squeeze him or put him back down. And God's got you just like that. And it's only by his mercy you're still breathing." Kind of got his attention. I didn't win the Lord that day, but the good news is before he died, I did. It was a long time later, but I did. And he never forgot that day, though. And that's exactly what Daniel was saying here to Belshazzar. The very God you're mocking and laughing, except by his mercy, you couldn't take another breath. Your heart couldn't beat another time. And that's what Daniel is saying to old Nebuchadnezzar here. He holds your very life in his hand. And so he's giving him the warning here about it. And then in verse, time is running out, jump up with me to maybe about, jump up down with me to about verse 24, up with me. He's beginning to explain now. You praise the gods of silver and gold and iron, and you don't even know the God whose hand thy breath is. And then he says in verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, from that God, from the Most High God, the one that holds your very life in his hand. And this writing was written, and it was still on the wall. It was still on the wall. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Then he gives the interpretation. By the way, before I get into that, I'll say this. If you went to the Jewish Talmud, or however they say it, you can find these letters. They believe that their explanation is that the magicians and the astrologers and so on, they couldn't read it because Daniel had to read it. If you're thinking about a board, you had to read it from top to bottom. And here in the margin of my Bible, I've written the letters, but that wouldn't mean nothing to you right now. From top to bottom, while the others were trying, see, Hebrew reads from the right to the left. In our English, we read from the left to the right. Most languages do go that way. But anyway, they've got the letters written. They think the very ones. And they believe that Daniel was able to go from top to bottom and up and down, so to speak, and read them. And as a, it don't matter. There's no mystery to it. It's written right here in your Bible what was on the wall. Daniel gives you the interpretation. So it don't matter if you can interpret Mene, Mene, Upharsin, all this. Don't matter. The interpretation is simple. God have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Daniel give it to him straight. Verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Boy, I'll tell you something. Do you imagine the old-fashioned scales, the old-fashioned balance? Do you know all of us have been weighed in the balances and found wanting? That's why Jesus had to die for us. We couldn't carry our own weight. We couldn't be righteous enough. He died for us. And you know, the good thing, yeah, I like that song, Justified, don't you? Then the Lord Jesus stepped in on my side. If you know Christ, you're okay. Otherwise, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And that's what it was here with old Belshazzar. He'd crossed the line with God. Daniel didn't tell him to repent. He told him his judgment. So it says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel in scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the king. Now Daniel told him he didn't want this stuff. Maybe Belshazzar thought, if I do it anyway, I'll find a little mercy, I'll find a reprieve. But it didn't work, did it? Verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years or 62 years old. Now, maybe next week I'll show you the prophecy and the reference in Isaiah about this. 175 years before it happened, God told who would do it and named a king 75 years, 175 years before he was born, and he did just what God said.